One of the most important aspects of our lives as exiles is our witness as gospel people. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, as the culture rages around us, as debates over proper views of various aspects of justice go on, as questions about these gray areas about how to submit to the government while seeking to stay primarily submitted to God get bandied about, and as an election on top of all that draws near and we wonder how to vote, one thing that we Christians should be crystal clear on, one area in which we must not waver, is our commitment to spreading the gospel, to our call to being disciples that are making disciples for the glory of God. So, no matter who gets elected, no matter whether or not you're wearing a mask, no matter whether or not COVID stays forever or magically goes away, the mission has not changed. We are disciples of Jesus. We have been exiled spiritually for now, awaiting the final fulfillment of God's promise to his children of restoration and glorification. So let's dig in here and see Paul's heart for the spread of the gospel and what he thinks is needed as we do. So let's read now verses 3 through 6 of Colossians 4. These are the words of the Lord. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul has already laid the groundwork for these words in the previous verses that come in chapter 4, as well as the verses before that. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, which immediately precedes verse 3, is this exhortation, this reminder that the Colossians should be praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And then he says, and at the same time, pray for us in this way. So as you're committed to prayer, make sure you pray about this. And then he gives this word on what is needed in his evangelistic efforts and starts by asking for prayer about it. So what we see here is a window into Paul's heart for evangelism under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think we see three needs. And the first one is he's asking for their prayer support. And the last two, he's just stating these needs as matters for which he is concerned as he encourages his readers to pursue sharing the gospel. So first of all, this first need, number one, we need to pursue gospel opportunities in dependence on God. In verses 3 and 4, I think we see Paul saying that we need to pursue gospel opportunities in dependence on God. Paul says, pray for us. He knows that he and his companions and their mission efforts are in need of prayer, and so he asks for it. And he even gives three specific matters that he wants them to pray for because he knows how vital they are. Letter A, we need open doors for the word. We need open doors for the word. He says, pray for us that God may open a door to us. Now, I suppose you could take this to be the literal door that physically held Paul in prison as he wrote this and other letters, which if opened would certainly have allowed him to spread the gospel and continue on his missionary journeys. But it seems more likely that Paul is implementing and using an imagery that he also uses elsewhere in other writings, which we won't go into now, to convey an idea, which is this. Paul wants opportunities to share the gospel. So he's saying this open door is like an opportunity to share the gospel. He's asking them to pray for this opportunity. And he explicitly, you notice this, he explicitly asked that they would pray that God would do it. You see, Paul gets it. It's not Paul who's going to open the door. In fact, it's not even ultimately their prayers that are going to open the door. It's God that will give these gospel opportunities. Because God is ultimately sovereign over our witness of the gospel. It's certainly not the case that we're not involved, or else why would Paul be asking for them to pray about it? But it is ultimately God and his sovereign grace that opens and sustains opportunities for gospel ministry. So he says, pray that God may open to us a door for what? For the word. Now, what exactly is the word that Paul is referring to here? Well, that leads us to the next thing that he identifies as a need. Letter B, we need boldness to proclaim the word. So here's what the word is, because he says, pray that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. He wants to declare this word. He says that he wants to declare the mystery of Christ. Now, if you would, turn back just a page or two or scroll up a couple of swipes to chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 25, and read from the end of verse 25 into verse 27, where Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Verse 26, the word of God is what? The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, speaking of the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Flip back to Colossians 4. What is it that Paul wants to declare? The mystery of Christ. The word. The news. The mystery of Christ. And so the word that Paul wants an open door for, the message that he wants to declare and share, is the mysterious plan of God for the salvation of his chosen people from before time began, revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, whom he sent to save his people from their sins and from his wrath. It's the work that Jesus accomplished not just to rescue people from damnation, from sin in the future, but to redeem and restore their lives now in the creation that God has made and put them in. It's also the dangerous to proclaim message that challenges power structures in the present age, which is why Paul says at the end of verse 3, on account of which I am in prison. This message is dangerous to proclaim. Paul is literally in prison as he's writing this letter because of his gospel witness. Paul knows firsthand what can happen when the gospel is proclaimed boldly to those who are in power who don't want to hear it. And yet he wants to continue. Paul knows that suffering is part of the reality of our gospel mission. And our gospel mission is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, an ambassador for his kingdom. Let's take a quick pause here. Here's Paul in prison because of his work in gospel advancing ministry and continuing his pastoral-like ministry with a local church from long distance, seeking to help them grow and mature in Christ and asking them to pray that he would have the boldness, continue to have the boldness to proclaim the gospel as he takes advantage of the opportunities to spread the word if the Lord would will, even though that's the very reason he's sitting in prison. Brothers and sisters, shame on me for thinking that a judgmental glance or an awkward interaction is reason for me to be timid and negligent in my proclamation of the gospel. Do you feel this with me? Shame on me for counting my personal, temporary, and selfish comforts as more valuable than the spread of the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what Paul's life was aimed towards, the glory of God through the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ, and so should it be for us. Okay, a little pause over. So, Paul wants a door to be opened. He wants it to be opened for the word, which is the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. And once the door is open, the word, the mystery, the news of Christ comes slicing through into the hearts, minds, and lives of individuals and communities that it comes to. It has throughout history ever since. And so, we see that the word that Paul wants an open door to is the mystery of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that needs to get through that image of a door. He knows that he needs God to open the door for the word. He knows that he needs to declare it, which has a connotation of boldness and a proclamation, and that it needs to be the word that he's declaring. And now he also asks them to pray for him because, letter C, we need to share the word clearly. We need to share the word clearly. He says, pray for me, and then in verse 4, that I might make it clear. You can actually translate the word translated here, at least in my ESV, make it clear as reveal it or manifest it. Paul clearly wants to display the mystery of God's salvation plan. He wants it there for everybody to see with clarity. Now, I don't think Paul means here that I might explain everything to its fullest possible degree. I think he's talking about bringing light to and explaining, according to his ability and in whatever fashion may be appropriate for his situation, the good news of the work of Jesus. Kids, how many of you have ever used a telescope? Once. I probably haven't done it that many more times than that. So you know what it's like to use a telescope. Do you use a telescope to point it down at the ground and make something that's really small look bigger? No, where do you point a telescope? Someone say it out loud. At the sky. Yeah, why? Because what's in the sky is really, really big and very, very far away. That's what you use a telescope for, to see something more clearly that is really, really big and very far away. That's what Paul wants us to be like. Revealing, even though it's ultimately, for us through a telescope, a small representation, what is very big and very high above us, which is our great and glorious God and the good news of his gospel. He wants to make it clear. He says that he needs prayer to make it clear, and he also says that he wants to speak well. You see, he says there that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So it's going to need words. I think in part, Paul simply means explaining the gospel well. And that can look like different things at different times. You know, there are different situations that require different levels of thoroughness and different levels of explanation depending on who you're talking to and what the context is and how much time you might have. But ultimately, the gospel can be explained in four parts: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And if you just think of those four things, you will be able to get through the gospel message somehow. That God is the creator of all. He is the king of the universe. He made everyone and everything. But man in his sinfulness fell. We fell short of God's glory. We sinned against him. But the good news is that God has sent a redeemer, Jesus Christ. And through the redemption of Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, we can be saved and we will ultimately be restored to God. And there is coming a day when that restoration will be full and final and complete. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we share. And brother, sister, share it. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you've never believed on Christ and trusted in the message of the gospel that you can be redeemed from your sin and restored to your Creator, I would ask you to do so today. So I think Paul, part of what he means here is that he wants to explain the gospel well. But I also think that you can take what he says here when he says, which is how I ought to speak, as if he's saying it's just this simple, clear, and even understood duty. Paul describes, if you look back at Colossians 1, the passage that we already read, Colossians 1, starting in verse 24, and of course we went through verse 26, where he says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory. Then go to verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And then, of course, he goes on in the beginning of chapter 2 to speak about this great struggle he has and this work that he does and this desire that he has. So for Paul, he's saying, it's my joy to suffer and struggle and toil and strive with the strength that God gives to me to fulfill my calling of displaying and proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. This is Paul's desire, to bring knowledge and understanding of the gospel message to his hearers. And therefore, he is asking the Colossian church to be a church who prays for this. Prays for it for him, and I think prays to be the sort of church that prays for this kind of thing regularly and just generally and ordinarily and normally. Which certainly then includes their own evangelism. Now I want to give a couple of important encouragements in light of what Paul says here. Number one, brother, sister in Christ, gospel minister that each of you are, don't be intimidated by this duty of praying for and taking advantage of evangelistic opportunities when they come to you. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to do this work. It's God who opens up these doors. It's your role and your duty, if you will, simply to reveal it, to display it, to declare it, to proclaim it. So don't think that it is solely up to you. Listen carefully. Don't think that it is solely up to you to get everyone to understand everything. And if you do, you're going to be really intimidated. Because I don't know about you, but I sure can't explain everything. Don't think that you're even smart enough to know everything, let alone explain everything. Even someone with a PhD in some kind of Bible study discipline is not skilled enough to get into the heart of a person and make them understand it. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So friends, rather than being intimidated by this task, rejoice in the good news that you have the Spirit within you and that He is working through you as you simply reveal the mystery of Christ in the gospel to those with whom He gives you opportunities. That's number one. Don't be intimidated. You have the Holy Spirit. God does the work. Number two, remember what all of these phrases are pointing to here. He's praying for an open door for the word. He's praying to declare the word boldly. He's asking them to pray that he would reveal the word clearly. So brothers and sisters, looking for and taking advantage of opportunities for being a good witness is primarily about simply sharing the word, the mystery of Christ, the gospel. And so, good news for you. Your gospel ministry is not about you and your cleverness of presentation, the wisdom of your tactics, the novelty in your means, the impressiveness of your argumentation or apologetics. Sure, be wise in your strategy and plan carefully and be prepared as much as you can. But as you seek to develop a heart that is oriented toward being a good witness in the community during uncertain and tumultuous times, remember, it's the word that you're sharing. And so let that just take a little bit of the weight off your shoulders. It's not about you. It's about the word. So just jump in and proclaim it, declare it, make it as clear as you can, be as wise as you can, and watch God work. Now, after asking for their prayer support in these areas of evangelistic need, Paul goes into a second need. Number two, we need wisdom in our relationships with unbelievers. We need wisdom in our relationships with unbelievers. We need to pursue gospel opportunities and dependence on God. And when those opportunities come, we need wisdom to know how to act as we relate with unbelievers. As we're seeking to orient our hearts towards a life bent towards gospel mission, we need discernment. We need wisdom. Paul says in a shift here, he's asked them to pray first. And now in verse 5, he's just exhorting them, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. This speaks of a careful and measured and deliberate and intentional way of life. This certainly includes the way we speak, but it also just includes the way we live. Living with the reality in clear view that those outside of the church are watching, like I said at the beginning of our service, and can see if a Christian's behavior is consistent with the message that he or she is proclaiming, with the trust and faith in God that they say they supposedly have. Listen, if claims were circulating that the Christians at Colossae were a bunch of unkind, gossipy, bitter, sexually immoral, racist, dishonest, angry, complaining, self-righteous, selfish hypocrites, then the Colossians would need to evaluate what level of truth there may have been in that. See, they needed to walk wisely. They needed to walk carefully. They needed to walk intentionally around outsiders as they watched. And guess what? The same goes for us. Brothers and sisters, may it never be that you or our whole church would have a reputation of a character or lifestyle that negates the gospel message that we seek to proclaim. The message that we say has transformed us into new creatures that we are supposedly all about. So may we walk wisely toward outsiders. May we do that. And may we, as we do that, make way for and lay the foundation for a fruitful witness. So I think this pertains to the way we consider people watching, but I also think this pertains to an overall deliberate wisdom and intentionality in how we interact with an unbeliever. So not just as they watch us from the outside, but as we interact with them individually. And so wisdom towards outsiders could include an intentionality in the steps that you take to approach your neighbor or your coworker. Thinking about ways that you might be able to relate to them. Trying to notice things that you might have in common with them that you'd be able to then strategically go and strike up a conversation. Considering their hobbies, trying to be aware of the things that they might be sensitive about and avoiding them, trying to learn about how they are before just diving into the same exact cookie-cutter spiel that you might give to someone else. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders. So may we think about what we're doing and how we're acting with and around unbelievers and evaluate ourselves. Ask yourself, am I making deliberate choices about how I live? How I set up my family calendar and events? How I direct my money? Who I might invite to lunch with me at work? in order that I might have opportunities to share Christ with them. Because, Paul says, in the second half of verse 5, we should walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Why? Making the best use of the time. Why? Because time is short. If you grew up like I did, hearing all of this in the King James Version, the phrase is redeeming the time, literally buying up as much time as you can of what is available, because it's ticking. It's going by. Redeem that time, Paul says. He exhorts the Colossian church to evaluate whether or not they're using their time to do the things that are of utmost importance, which is Christ-glorifying kingdom work. Now, that doesn't simply mean doing literally nothing all day except verbal witness, as important as that is, but you may not be able to do other vital things that God has called you to do if that's all you do, including how we're doing other things that we need to do. So how do we honestly evaluate what it is that we're spending our time doing, including how we're doing those things that we do need to do? For example, maybe it means taking opportunities to stop and chat with a neighbor while you're walking your dog or doing yard work out front. Maybe it means using your kids' sports activities to get to know other families in the league with the hopes of developing a gospel-centered relationship with them instead of just sitting on your own and waiting until it's over and then leaving. Maybe it means making very deliberate efforts to use the special family times of camping or hiking or skiing to teach and grow your children's understanding and knowledge of the God who made all that creation that they're enjoying, and maybe even connecting the financial benefit that has allowed them to do such a thing and how we can enjoy gifts from God's hand and then connecting it to the greatest gift that God has given to us, which is Jesus. You see how you can be deliberate in these kinds of ways? Make the best use of the time. And you know what? We have a really good illustration of this in our church right now. And I'm a little disappointed that I don't think they're here this morning, but I suppose it's good that I won't embarrass Jay and Diane Moyers. I don't know how many of you have gotten to know Jay and Diane. They've been here for just a few months, and they're only going to be here for a short time. They live south of Denver, have lived there for a long time, part of a church in Littleton. But as they wait for their housing development that they're going to be moving into to be built, they're up here in Brighton East Farms, not too far from where we live in Brighton East Farms, living with Diane's sister. And they're only going to be here for a grand total of about 6 to 9 months. And you know, in the months that they have been in Brighton East Farms, in what will ultimately be a very temporary time, they are already reading through the Bible with, I think it's 4 different neighbors around them. You know how that happened? Jay and Diane walking their dog, strike up a conversation with somebody. Jay says, "Hey, would you like to read the Bible with my wife and I?" And when someone says no, he goes, "Okay," and keeps talking about something else. But multiple times people have said, "Yeah, that'd be interesting." And they just start reading through the Bible together. I don't know about you, but I think that's making the best use of the time. They've got a short time here, and I suspect that if it was me, oh, brothers and sisters, this is so convicting to me. If it was me and I was going to be living somewhere for like 6 to 9 months, I don't think I would be thinking, how can I reach my neighborhood around me in the 9 months that I'm going to be here? I think I would be thinking, well, I'm only going to be here for a short time, so I kind of, you know, that's not really my community. My community's back where I'm going to be living once we move down south again. But that's not the right way to think. And Jay and Diane have it right. I wasn't going to say it quite that forcefully with them here, so I'll say it forcefully without them here. Be intentional, be purposeful, be on the lookout for ways to use the time and opportunities God has given you, no matter how short they might be. If you or I have been placed near unbelievers in any way, we should pray for wisdom to know how to relate to them wisely. And let me ask you this. How might this look in our specific COVID environment? Here's what I mean by this. How can you and I make use of this time of weird COVID world that we're living in? People are hurting. People are sick. People are scared. People are tired. People are angry. People are vulnerable. What better time to give the hope and grace of the gospel to people, when perhaps they'll be a little bit softer to the reality of our weakness and our need and our inability to control our lives? But sadly, I don't think we think that way as often as we should, but instead think about how I often do. How am I going to get through this? How can I just sort of huddle up and keep myself and my loved ones safe and navigate through this thing, without thought for the evangelistic opportunities that it presents? But friends, I've got good news for you. God has put you here right now, right here, on purpose. And he has prepared you for this through ways that you might not even realize. And he has used and continues to use weak and broken and sinful and otherwise incapable people just like me and just like you, all throughout redemptive history. And so he can and will use you and me too. So we need wisdom to relate to unbelievers carefully and intentionally as we pursue being a good witness. And the third need we have finally, and I'll go quickly here as best I can, as we pursue being a good witness is number three, we need to speak intentionally. We need to speak intentionally. Says in verse 6 that our speech should always be gracious. So may it never be that our gospel presentations are unkind, ungracious, harsh, forceful, in a damaging way. Damaging to the fragrance of Christ and his message of hope and grace and forgiveness. Rather, may the words which we share, the words with which we share the gospel, contain both a human sort of graciousness and also the message of grace. I think Paul might mean both of those things here. The grace of God proclaimed, but also proclaimed in a gracious way, lovingly, patiently, humbly. But he also says that our speech should not only be gracious, but what? Seasoned with salt. So yes, gracious, but not complacent, not sort of weakly. We don't get to read this passage and say, oh, the Lord says we need to do it graciously, so I'm just going to like barely say anything ever. Now, he wants it to be seasoned with salt. One author that I was reading in my study of this passage said that in that time when Paul was writing, a tedious monologue was worse than useless in evangelism. And I think we might see that in our context as well. Sometimes just a tedious monologue isn't what we need to give. We need to be a little bit salty. And no, I don't mean like an old sailor. But in an interesting, lively, engaging, maybe even sort of colorful or picturesque way. In fact, the word here has a connotation in the original context and language of even sort of wit. So it might even be useful to be a little bit humorous at times. How does salt work? Well, it can be used with cooking and baking and on the roads and other things, but it's effective. It's moving. It makes a difference. It sort of changes its environment. It's meaningful. I think that's what Paul means here when he says we should be seasoned with salt. But why does he give this call to salty speech? Not just for its own sake, not certainly for its own glory, but it has a goal, which is what here at the end of verse 6? So that you may know how to answer. You see, Paul wants his readers to be equipped with words of both grace and saltiness so that they will be effective in different situations and with different opportunities as they arise. And speaking of knowing how to answer here implies that there would be some kind of an inquiry, right? You're not going to answer if no one asks you anything. And so somewhere along the way, as we're engaging people, as we're walking wisely and intentionally, there will be inquiries. Someone might say to you, why do you go to church every Sunday? Well, I'd love to tell you. How is it that you are so calm in this election season? Well, let me share with you. What makes you so at peace even though the world is just absolutely crazy around us? Well, I'd love to tell you about it. It goes back to what we've seen the Apostle Peter share. We won't turn there and look at what he says in chapter 3, which we looked at months ago now, and we'll look at again very shortly. But the Apostle Peter speaks of this too. Questions will come, so be ready to answer. And Peter says, gently and intentionally, seeking to be effective in our witness. Sadly, some Christians sometimes actually do damage with ungracious words in the name of witnessing. And so can I just carefully caution you? Please don't do that. Be intentional, be careful, be deliberately salty in your speech for the sake of calling people to see the great mystery of Christ. But don't do so in such a way that actually drives people away unnecessarily because of a gracious or unloving or prideful manner in which you're doing it. And so it's worth asking yourself, am I speaking intentionally? Am I careful with my words towards unbelievers? Do I choose my words wisely? Am I impatient or harsh towards those who have not yet believed the gospel? Or am I compassionate and loving and patient and gracious? And does the way that I live then ask for inquiries for which I am prepared then to answer? So friends, as we wrap up this morning, let me just ask you a couple of closing questions. I think we talked about this in our fellowship group, so for those of you who are in our group, this won't sound new to you. But in these uncertain times that we're living in, are you spending the same energy on trying to identify or even create opportunities to build relationships with neighbors, family members, coworkers, to read the Bible with them, to share Christ with them, as you are spending energy on reading articles about how stupid certain politicians are, how other churches are handling things right or wrong, or how frustrating things are in our culture right now? Brothers and sisters, don't let the uncertain times that we're living in distract you from the mission. It hasn't changed, and it's not going to until Jesus comes back. And it'd be great if it was right at the end of this worship service, and then you didn't have to worry about any of this stuff that I said. But until he comes, we still have this mission. And so if you are, or I, are more likely to be found reading things online that are getting us politically riled up or arguing with someone on social media than we are to be found being a good witness, then, brother, sister, I invite you with me to repent and receive God's forgiveness freely given to his children and to shift your focus back to the gospel mission that you are called to and watch God do amazing things through you. Let's pray. God, as we seek to live as exiles in uncertain times in our community, please give us grace to heed these words from Colossians 4 and to be a good witness. May even this time, in just a moment of celebrating the new birth as Noah is baptized, be inspiring in a way to us of the public proclamation that he is giving, Noah that is, of his faith in you and his desire for it to be known. May we go to our homes and neighborhoods today and our jobs, perhaps tomorrow, or whatever you have next for us with an awareness of the call to be a good witness. because you deserve glory. We love you. Your grace has transformed us, and we want to see you have as many worshipers as possible, and we want to see as many lost people come to faith as possible. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's take a few moments to meditate quietly on what we've seen and heard today. And when we're done, we'll direct our attention, just turning our heads over there for a time of baptism.